Thank you very much, Derek. That's great. We are talking about eschatology today, end times. I understand that about a third of the Bible talks about the future, what's coming. And we're getting to a couple of passages in Luke in which Jesus talks about his coming again. I understand that 300 times in the New Testament, there's a promise of Jesus coming again. We ought to pay attention, right? You know, when your mom says something once, this is 300 times. Do you get this feeling as you look at the world around us? Do you get a sense? Do you notice something about our world that gives you this sense that we're in those latter days in history? Do you get that sense? You talk to folks and you say, you know, this just isn't going to go on the way it is today. It just cannot go on the way it is. There's some indicators in our culture and in our world. I know for me, when I thought of the Russians establishing a base in Syria, I said, to the north of Israel. And you have to say, wow, does that indicate something in history? The diminishing of American influence in the Middle East and its absence, it seems, from eschatological passages. You say, is this some indication of the time? As the gospel is going to the ends of the earth, I go, that's what Jesus said would happen prior to his coming again. You have to say. Now, last week we had have you sensed God speaking over a couple of weeks with a kind of some themes coming through? I've picked up some themes, but Dr. Greg Groh was with us last week talking about how the gospel is going forward even in the Muslim world, and many are coming to Christ. And you say, oh, there's something special happening in the world today. He would like to actually come. You impressed him. He had such a good time that he would like to come back on Wednesday night, November 18, and just have kind of a discussion setting during our family night. So if you'd like to meet Dr. Groh again, he'd love to share with you a little bit more in a context where you could do a Q&A type of thing. But he focused on Acts chapter 1, and when talking about the ascension of Jesus into heaven, and as the apostles are looking up, they go, hey, wait a minute. Angel says he's coming back again in the same way. And so there seems to be this theme. Are we ready for the return of Jesus Christ? Are we living in such a way that we're prepared for Jesus coming again? When we think of history, you have to say it cannot end the way it is in the world today. You cannot have a world where evil is called good and good is called evil. The holy character of God can't permit history to end this way. We have the new creator God himself who creates this world in such beauty and goodness. And then we rebel against our creator and we distort and twist everything he's made. He's got to come back and set things right. Justice must reign. The goodness of God must be displayed. Jesus' name must be glorified. History is moving, as St. Augustine said, in a linear direction to fulfill God's purpose and plan. It cannot end the way it is. There must be the justice of God as well as the love of God demonstrated so all know, all are reminded who really is in charge of the world in which we live. Jesus said at the very end of Revelation, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. He must complete his saving work. He must right every wrong, bring every evil to justice, to defeat the evil one, to gather his people who are looking for his coming, and to receive the honor, that he deserves in his power and glory. This is one of the more difficult, difficult passages, right? But this, in terms of the teaching of Christ, has some difficult words. One thing that's clear, Jesus' return is certain. First point, Jesus' return is certain. His coming, we can count on. Thank you, Paul, for a good song that led right into the theme this morning. His coming is certain. But we also see that his timing is unexpected. We also see a theme, his return, at least from a human assessment, appears delayed. And one of the problems is we kind of grow complacent. We kind of go, I guess he's not coming back. Or you know, it's going to be a long time, so why pay attention to the details now? Why be devoted? You know, it's like the kid who says, gets the syllabus at the beginning of the semester and says, that final exam, whew, that's 15 weeks from now. Why study? Why not have a good time until maybe week 13 or 14? It's tough to take the exam, I will tell you, without some prep. An advantage for that. I'm seeing everybody shiver out there this morning. I think this is the first Sunday I've seen everybody say, would you push out a lot of hot air this morning? I just get this feeling like, let it out. Go ahead. I've watched a soccer game yesterday, and I feel like I'm at another soccer game today. So only one guy playing this morning right now, but let's go for it. We've grown a bit complacent. Do you sense that we've said, you know, maybe sin isn't all that bad after all. You know, maybe I can compromise on a few things because, well, I'll have a little time to make up for that stuff anyhow. Do you get a sense of a little complacency? Do you go, you know, my neighbor, well, they're going to hell, but maybe tomorrow I'll talk to them about Jesus. You ever feel that way? It's not that important. What we're doing for Jesus is not that important or not that urgent. Maybe that's the word I want to say, not that urgent. So the question I ask is, are you ready? Are you ready? The passage begins by saying, stay dressed for action. Or if you have King Jimmy, have your loins girded. You know, it's the idea you wore long robes, and if you were to move and run, you needed to tuck those into your belt. Today we might say, roll up your sleeves. You know, roll up your sleeves, have your sneakers tied, be ready to move kind of thing. And then the other sense of readiness, keep your lamps burning. You see, Jesus uses three different parables. And I want to emphasize, they are parables. They're stories that he's giving to help us to understand some main points. The points are coming through, but he's using illustrations for us. They call them parables. Each parable had a main point and also tended to have a surprise element to it. And he says, you know, be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast. Apparently, the master of the household had been invited to a wedding, and so he's out there, and there's a big wedding feast. Now, they had wedding feasts. I'm going to a wedding this afternoon, and it's going to be a big event. But you don't always go by your watch when he's, well, I'm going to be home at such and such a time. So this master is out at this wedding feast. They're celebrating, eating, dancing, and, well, is he coming back? When is he coming back? What time is he coming back? It says in the passage, so that they may be ready once he comes and knocks. Verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service. Here's the surprise element. He's gone off. and they're not sure when he's coming back. They talk about being in the third and fourth hours. It could be in the middle of the night, not my best hours to welcome somebody. They come back and they're ready for him, and he's so excited to see his servants. Here's the surprise part. He gets down and serves his servants. Isn't that a surprise? The master of the household is so thankful and so excited that we're ready for his coming, that when he returns, he gets down and serves us. Does that remind you of an event in the Bible? John chapter 13, the Last Supper. Jesus is washing his disciples' feet. He so desires a relationship with us that he's coming back to gather us to himself that we might be with him forever. That's a wonderful picture to me. It's about relationship. God desires relationship with us. He gave his son to die for us. And he now comes back to gather us to himself and to have fellowship with us. And he literally gets down to serve us. I remember taking my family to a Broadway show, and we found tried to find some cheap place to find my food near a Broadway show. And we went to this little Chinese restaurant. And I remember how attentive, if you go to an Asian restaurant, they just seem to be so attentive. They even seem to want you to be there. And I remember just taking a glass of water, and the glass was about half full, and I brought it to my mouth, and just as I brought it, the server grabs it out of my mouth, and he fills it for me, and then gives me the glass back. And I thought, what attention! What readiness of the servant to serve. And my kids were laughing. It was coming down my mouth. But they were he was so attentive. Are we attentive to the coming of the Lord? The servants were waiting for their master. They were ready and prepared. But the master is filled with joy when he returns. There's a second illustration. And that's of a homeowner and a thief. A homeowner and a thief. It says, but know this, if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. Now, this is not the readiness of the servants. Is the master ready? And the illustration used for the master being ready is of a thief. We had a break-in in our neighborhood. It happened at the most unusual hour, 5:30 in the afternoon. Why 5:30 in the afternoon? The family had just left the house to go for dinner. They were back an hour later and found all their jewelry gone. I don't think of thieves coming at 5:30. If I'd known that, I would have prepared. What, I'd be ready for the thief coming. There's two things about the thief. Usually, he doesn't call in advance to let you know he's coming. Like, that's typical. But there's a second part of thievery that I thought was interesting. When the thief comes, he steals and destroys. You lose something when the thief comes. Now, here's the thought. Jesus is likening his coming again to a thief in the night. 1 Thessalonians 5:2, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Revelation 3:3, if you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. It's unexpected, but if you're not ready, there will be loss. That's what Jesus is saying. If you are not inviting him, receiving him, preparing for him, there is a loss. That's something we don't like to talk about. We want to talk about every way we'll get to the same destination, right? whichever pathway you choose, God says okay. It's not okay. That's why Jesus is an offense, because he's the only way. And if we don't accept God's way, then there's a suffering of great loss. So the thief is unexpected, but you suffer loss if you're not prepared for the thief's arrival. I hadn't thought about that second aspect of it before. Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man here. And in Daniel chapter 7, it is the Son of Man who is coming in the clouds to receive an everlasting dominion. The Son of Man is coming again. You know how you play with the grandkids? It's hide and seek. What do you say at the end? Ready or not? Here I come. Ready or not? That's what Jesus is saying. Ready or not? Here I come. Well, what is your responsibility? Clearly, I went to a seminary where we parsed the timing of Jesus' return. In fact, we debated the timing of Jesus' return. We gave a lot of attention to when Jesus would return, and we would debate. I was actually called to the president of the school twice to discuss did I have the timing right? This is Dr. Walvoord. The second time he said, haven't I talked to you before? I said, yeah, you did. Okay. He said, okay, you're dismissed. He wanted to make sure I had the timing of Jesus' return. I'm not sure that was the primary focus of Jesus' teaching about his coming. Now, I have heard people tell me the day Jesus is coming. I mean, they've given me the date. Have you heard people say, I know the date? And then I go to my calendar and cross that one off. Jesus is not coming that day. Because Jesus doesn't know the day. So this guy certainly doesn't know. I'm not going to worry about that date. However, there's a preparedness, a readiness. And the focus is on who are we and what are we doing in anticipation of Jesus coming again. That's the focus. Are we ready? And then what are you doing? What is your responsibility as you wait? And so there's a third illustration, and that is a steward of a house and his master. Peter says, are you talking to us or someone else? Jesus said, well, I'm going to tell you another parable. Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? There's a steward now of a household and the master of the household. This is a reminder, we all know this, that we do not own this. This doesn't belong to me. This doesn't belong to me. This doesn't belong to me. This doesn't belong, that's my wallet. This doesn't belong to me. I was trying to make this point. This does not belong to me. None of this belongs to me. This doesn't belong to me. That doesn't belong to me either. Nothing belongs to me. Guess what? It doesn't belong to you either. It's a steward. It belongs to the one who created us, the one who's made us. We belong to him. Everything we have is a gift from God, our talents, our time, our treasure, our God-given things. And so this is the master's recognition that he's given to this steward a responsibility. And guess what the steward does? He said, well, the master's not coming back when I expected him, so I'm going to party up. In fact, I'm actually going to be abusive to the people I'm responsible for and neglectful of my tasks. And when the Lord comes back, he comes back with fire. This man failed in his stewardship. I was trying to think of a contemporary illustration. I think of a babysitter. Your babysitter is entrusted with a 5-year-old, a 3-year-old, 5, a 3, and a 1-year-old. And the parents have gone out to a meeting. The meeting takes a little longer than expected. They get caught in a little traffic on the way home. And the babysitter goes, "Wow, I think I'll have some friends over tonight. You know, just some friends and maybe a few more friends over. And now we're going to have a party up in the bedrooms. And the kids are playing down the kitchen. And the parents walk in." Any babysitters here? How do you think the parents are going to respond when they see that those three precious treasures have been neglected while you're partying with your friends? I don't think you're going to get a tip tonight. I don't even know if you're going to get your pay tonight. You failed in your task. The steward, but here's God entrusting us with everything. All of it is His. And we go about saying, okay, what am I going to do for me today? You know what? I think I'm going to add a little more fun to my life because it's about me. Do you see how he was twisted in his thinking? He misunderstood that everything he had belonged to the Creator, and his Creator is coming back. Would you be embarrassed if Jesus visited your house today? Would you be embarrassed if Jesus walked your life this week? Would we be saying, yeah, I am ready. Jesus, you watch how I'm living because I'm living today as if you were coming back today. Are we living that way? I'm convicted. I was convicted all week long. You just have a few minutes and maybe a few minutes to follow, but convicted. Would I want the Lord to walk around every activity and say, yes. Spurgeon said, just as you would wish to be acting if he were to come. Because, the fourth point, there's a reward and there are consequences for disobedience. This is the hard part. I know this is a parable. I know this is an illustration. But if he comes back and he finds out that there's outright defiance in your life to his lordship, he literally says you will be dismembered. Now, you can look at dismemberment in a number of ways, and ISIS has certainly created a visual aid for dismemberment, and I go, is that what we're talking about? I would simply say this: choices have consequences. There's not a pass in this world. Choices have consequences. There is a day where every one of us will stand before our Creator. There's a day where every person on this globe will stand before the Creator. And this theme at the end seems to focus on this: to whom much is given, much shall be required. Those who have been given all the knowledge and all the blessing that I have received are more responsible and accountable for how they've lived. That's why I don't have room for judging another soul on this world, because God has blessed me beyond blessing. I stand before God one day accountable for knowing. There's a degree of punishment. There seems to be outright defiance. There seems to be omission, those that know but neglect. And then there seems to be oversight, those who are uninformed who disobey. Spurgeon says, may the Lord keep you waiting, working, and watching, that when he comes, you may have the blessedness of entering upon some higher, larger, nobler service than you could accomplish now, for which you are preparing by the lowlier and more arduous service of this world. Here's what I'm saying. What should we do? First, I'd say, pray to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You could say, well, you know, I don't, I'm not really, you stand before God one day, either in your own goodness, which isn't very good, or in the goodness of Jesus Christ. Receive Jesus Christ. Much better way to stand before the Creator in His righteousness and not my own. His dying for my sin rather than the wages of sin that I deserve to pay. Receive Jesus Christ. He's the Savior. He's the Savior of the whole world. And He's not forgotten anyone. And if He's speaking to you today, I encourage you today, there's a prayer time at the end. I invite you today, good day, cold day, receive Jesus Christ. It was a Sunday morning that I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. I know it. Changed my life. Never the same. If you've received Jesus as your Savior, Jesus says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Put that first. Then the theme of this passage seems to be this: serve others selflessly and sacrificially. Pastor Bob focused on that a couple of weeks ago, didn't he? Serving Jesus Christ selflessly and sacrificially, whether it be in our workplace or school or neighborhood or family. And then fourthly, speak to others. You have the best news. You have the only good news. You have the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we live in a world that is very troubled, that we see political unrest, we see instability in the Middle East, we see morality collapsing, but we see the gospel of Jesus Christ still proclaimed, saving lost people. Lord, I don't know if there are any lost people here this morning. They know in their hearts. Let this be a day that they respond to put their faith in Christ alone, because every knee will bow, every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. Today's a good day to do that. Lord, for us who we get kind of complacent, seeking first our kingdom rather than your kingdom, help us to have the right priorities. We are stewards of your gifts. Help us, Lord, not to enter our days serving self, but serving our Savior and serving others in the name of Jesus. Help us today to speak others to others the good news of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.